This morning we resume our study of Paul's first letter to the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I once came across a book titled Trembling at the Threshold of a Biblical Text. And that describes my approach to our scripture this morning. For the teaching in 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 through 15 is polarizing and paralyzing, to say the least, in our culture today. We know that Paul's purpose in writing this letter to Pastor Timothy was so that the Ephesian church might know how they ought to conduct themselves in the house of God, chapter 3, verse 15, so that toward that end, Paul addressed women in the church. Now, when considering the role of women in our culture, there are two extremes that can be found. The one extreme I will call the no difference position. The no difference position says this: men and women are the same. There is no difference. Women should be allowed every role of combat in the military. Women or girls should be allowed to be Boy Scouts. Women should be allowed to play in men's golf tournaments. For men and women are the same. There is no difference. But then on the other hand, there is the equal and opposite position I will call the male dominant position. The male dominant position is a male chauvinism position, a male superiority position, that women are mousy creatures that should only be seen and not heard. And men have the license to suppress women. This is the male dominant position. Reminds me of the man whose wife asked him to wash the dishes following dinner one day. And the man protested, "Washing dishes is not a man's job." "Oh yes it is," his wife retorted. 2 Kings 21:13. Write it down, ladies. 2 Kings 21:13 says this: "I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." 2 Kings 21:13. Of course, we know that the teaching of God's Word is neither here nor there. And this morning, we are going to consider God's intent for women in the church. Let's pray. Father God, we do not shrink away from the instruction of your holy word. Father God, even when it makes us a bit uncomfortable, even when it may not be politically correct, even when it is contrary to our culture, God, I thank you for your word and we hold it high. And Lord, this morning we bow our heads and our hearts and our wills before it. We would ask, God, that your Holy Spirit be our teacher. I pray, God, that we would rightly divide your word. And then, Lord, as a mirror, as we see our reflection, I would pray that we would make application as necessary so that we might be different, so that we might be changed because of what we see and hear. God, I pray that you'll grant me liberty as I speak. I pray that you'll grant freedom from the hearer. Lord, remove distraction from both my mind and heart and also from that of the hearer so that we might focus wholly on your word. We pray toward this end in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 9. "In like manner also, just as Paul exhorted the men," first of all in verse 1, "and just as Paul expressed his desire for the men" in verse 8, now he turns his attention to the women. "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." Roman numeral number 1, if you're taking notes with me, the countenance or the clothing of Christian women. I know there's one blank in your outline, but perhaps two words can be squeezed in there. The countenance and the clothing of Christian women. The word adorn in verse number 9 is the word cosmeo, from which we find our English word cosmetic. It means to arrange, to put in order. And this is to be done in the wearing of modest apparel, verse number 9. The word modest is the adjective kosmeo, which, like the verb kosmeo, means order. So that this could literally read in verse 9, order yourself with orderly apparel. The countenance and the clothing, or the cosmetics, if you will, of a Christian woman should be orderly arranged. Well, how so? Is it a matter of ironing a garment smooth? Is it a matter of tailoring a piece of clothing to the proper fit? Is it a matter of coordinating the colors? Paul gives us some specifics in the latter part of verse number 9. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. The Christian woman is not to order her attire with elaborate hairdos or expensive jewelry. Why not? Because at worst, this is the way a prostitute dresses, Proverbs 7:10. At best, it communicates pride and self-centeredness. In general, such dress was unbecoming for a Christian woman in the church of God. Now, ladies, it is certainly appropriate to look presentable. And others appreciate the care that you take in preparing yourself. A little hairspray, a little makeup, a necklace or earrings. By all means, there is no virtue in neglecting your appearance. However, understand that the modesty of your external appearance, your physical appearance, your countenance, your clothing, your cosmetics, if you will, is important as a Christian woman in the church. The 4th century church father, John Chrysostom, wrote this. And what then is modest apparel? Such as covers them completely and decently, and not with superfluous ornaments, for the one is decent and the other is not. What? Do you approach God to pray with broidered hair and ornaments of gold? Are you come to a ball, to a marriage feast, to a carnival? There, such costly things might have been seasonable. But here, not one of them is wanted. You are come to pray, to ask pardon for your sins, to plead for your offenses, beseeching the Lord and hoping to render Him propitious to you. Away with such hypocrisy. You say, Pastor Matt, that is so legalistic. God doesn't even look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Well, okay. But man does look on the outward appearance. For instance, there is the curb appeal of your house. There is the wash and the wax of your car. There is the clothing that we wear, so much so that today we place the brand names on the outside of our clothing so that everybody else will know that we have purchased the expensive or the popular brands. You see, our countenance and our clothing communicate an identity and an activity. And I believe the principle that Paul is asserting here is that what is visible on the outside communicates the values of our inside. The gold, the glitz, the glitter, the glamour, the gaudiness communicates an identity and an activity that is other than what is professing godliness, verse number 10. It's other than what is proper for the professing of godliness, verse 10. And so first, in verse 9, Paul is addressing the countenance or the clothing, the cosmetics of a Christian woman. Secondly, the character of a Christian woman. The character of Christian women, number 2. Embedded in verse number 9 are two qualifying characteristics that should be found in Christian women. My New King James Version here reads, with propriety and moderation. The King James Version says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. The NIV says, with decency and propriety. The ESV reads, with modesty and self-control. You get the idea. These describe the attitude that is behind the attire. In fact, perhaps you want to even substitute the word attire in Roman numeral number 1 and attitude in Roman numeral number 2. Number 1, the attire of Christian women. Number 2, the attitude of Christian women. And ladies, I would ask that you think of 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. The arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In your beauty, Christian woman, you hear me, your beauty is not your complexion. Your beauty is not your clothing, but rather it is your Christian character, your attitude, your spirits. Number three, the conduct of Christian women. There's the countenance clothing of Christian women, or the cosmetics, number one. There is the character of Christian women, number two. There is the conduct of Christian, number three. And in complement to what a woman wears, Roman numeral number one, her attire, and what a woman is, Roman numeral number two, her attitude, verse 10 now describes how a Christian woman should act, her action or her activity. And if you're following my alternative alliteration, her attire, her attitude, her activity. Verse 10 now says, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Verse 10. Women, you complement your external appearance and your internal person when you practice good works. Now, let's stop right here. I recognize that a woman's attire, number one, her attitude, number two, or her activity, number three, might be hypocrisy. And I recognize that's not just the case for women, it's the case for men, for all of us. There may be hypocrisy in what we profess. We profess godliness. However, on the flip side, if a Christian woman does not demonstrate good works in the church yet, is professing that godliness, her hypocrisy is equally wrong. In either case, whether you look good, but you're not, or whether you're not, but you look good, in either way, if there is a profession that doesn't match your practice, the hypocrisy there is equally wrong. And here Paul is saying a woman's good works are a complement to her profession of godliness, verse number 10. That is the conduct or the activity of a Christian woman. Number four, the concern of Christian women. Now we'll spend some time here at this point. The concern of Christian women. Verse number 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Oh boy. This isn't getting any easier, is it? This is so politically incorrect. However, let me correct some misperceptions and clarify what Paul is saying here. Paul is not giving permission for women to learn, as in, let a woman learn if she wants to, just don't let her say anything about it. Paul's not giving permission. Neither is Paul requesting that a woman learn. Please, please just let the women learn. Please, they can learn too. No. What is happening here in verse 11 is that the verb is an imperative, commanding women to be taught, commanding women to be informed, commanding women to learn. Let me give you the historic context. First century Judaism did not hold women in high esteem. While they weren't barred from attending the synagogue, neither were they encouraged to learn. In fact, most rabbis refused to teach women and likened it to throwing pearls to pigs. That's cultural Judaism in the first century. Greek culture was no better. William Barclay described the status of Greek women in society this way. He said, the respectable Greek women led a very confined life. She lived in her own quarters into which no one but her husband came. She did not even appear at meals. She never at any time appeared on the street alone. She never went to any public assembly. And even today, there are cultures we know of, primarily in the Middle East, that discriminate against women gaining an education. But you see here, Paul was not a male chauvinist pig suppressing women. Rather, he was upholding women's participation in women in learning, saying women are part of God's program here in the church, Paul says to Timothy. Make sure that they learn. I command that they also be taught, that they learn, that they gain an education. Because they are important to the church. Let me pause for a moment and comment on the value of women as illustrated in the Bible. And I've listed some things on the back of your outline there that I think will affirm the value of women. Women in the Old Testament, and I'll just quickly read through these bullet points. The Mosaic Law was given to both men and women. Both men and women were to teach the law to their children. The protection of the law applied equally to women. Women had inheritance rights. Both women, men and women participated in Jewish religious feasts. The Nazirite vow was open to men and women. Women were involved in spiritual service. God dealt directly with women. You see, women are not second-class creatures. Like men, women are created in the image of God. Now, on the other hand, no women ever served as priests in the Old Testament. No women authored Old Testament scripture. No women ever had ongoing prophetic ministries. But they were important and valuable in the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? Women in the New Testament. Jesus first revealed his messiahship to a woman. Jesus healed women. Jesus taught women, as opposed to the practice of the rabbis, as I just mentioned. Women ministered to Jesus and the disciples. Following his resurrection, Jesus first appeared to a woman. Men and women participated in prayer services of the early church. You see, women are not second-class Christians. Like men, women have been fully restored to the image of God in salvation and are part of the body of Christ, the church. On the other hand, there are no women, pastor, teachers, evangelists in the New Testament. No women authored New Testament scripture. While some women did deliver a message of truth, none had an ongoing ministry of proclamation. But perhaps you're thinking, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ? Yes, it does. That's it. We are all one in Christ. There is spiritual equality in Christ. We are all sinners saved by grace. Male or female, it doesn't matter. But nevertheless, in function, we are still different. Our biology is different. Our wiring is different. Our roles and responsibilities are different. In fact, I have a short list here of differences between men and women. And these are generalizations, but you might find some of these amusing. Or maybe not. But here are a few differences between men and women. Men tend to be more physical. Women tend to be more verbal. Men tend to be physically stronger. Women tend to be physically softer. Men tend to be oblivious to feelings. Women tend to be in touch with feelings. Men tend to be goal-oriented. Women tend to be people or need-oriented. Men tend to be logical thinkers. Women tend to be intuitive thinkers. Men tend to be eager to achieve. Women tend to be eager to belong. Men tend to be too proud to ask for help. Women tend to be too smart not to ask for help. And ladies, you can say amen to that, because the silence in verse number 11 does not mean that you are to be mute. It's not a gag order. Rather, referencing 1 Corinthians 14:34, it's a point of quiet submission there in our text, verse 11. Verse 12. Well, verse 11, let a woman learn in silence. I command that the women be taught, because they are important, they are valuable, they matter. They're an important part of the church of God. So they need to be instructed. They need to be taught. They need to be learned or educated. Allow them to learn. I command them to learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach, on the other hand, or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The role of women in the church, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, specifically to Pastor Timothy, the role of women is not one of teaching authority in the church. Now, women are certainly to teach other women, Titus 2. Women are certainly to teach children, as Timothy's mother and grandmother did. But a woman's role in the church does not include teaching and authority over men. And those are closely linked, the teaching and the authority. Perhaps, however, in your frustration this morning, you say, Pastor Matt, isn't that so old-fashioned? Isn't that culturally archaic? Isn't that politically incorrect? Pastor Matt, it sounds like you're over here, that male chauvinist, male dominant position of suppressing women. Well, I would contend no. I would contend that all of this goes back to creation. To creation, and that's number 5 in your outline, the creation of women. A popular misperception is that women's subordinate role is a result of the fall. That because of the fall, woman was cursed in this way. And since the effects of the fall now are reversed in Jesus Christ, therefore the different roles of male and female should be erased as well. However, Paul explains here that a woman's complementary role is not a product of the fall, but it's a product of the divine order of original creation. Look at verse 13. This is Paul's argumentation. This is his defense for what he's teaching. Verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Why does the New Testament assign the fall to Adam's sin and not Eve's sin? After all, Eve is the one that blew it, right? Eve is the one who sinned first. But why is man's sin nature then inherited from Adam, from the man? And I would suggest that headship of the man was part of God's design from the beginning. That as head of that relationship, Adam bore the ultimate responsibility for the sin in the garden. And Paul's argument is reaching back to the order of creation. Man was formed first, then woman. And although women, Eve sinned, Adam is held responsible for that. The roles Paul spelled out here are a product of God's fundamental design, wherein Adam was formed first, then Eve. More is involved here than mere chronological priority. Paul saw the priority in time as indicative of the leadership given to the male, to which the woman, the helper suitable for him, should respond. Now, does this mean that men are inherently more spiritual than women? Not at all. No way. For both were created in the image of God. And both are saved by the grace of God. However, God's intended creation was for male leadership in the home. And now Paul is saying also in the church, the creation of women. But what about, and this doesn't get any easier, what about verse 15, what I will call number 6, the contribution of women. The contribution of women. There was the countenance or the clothing, the cosmetics of Christian women, number 1. The character of Christian women, number 2. The conduct of Christian women. The concern of Christian women. All of this coming from the creation of women. But then number 6 from verse 15, the contribution of women. Look at verse 15. "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." You remember that I began with the title of a book, "Trembling at the Threshold of a Biblical Text." Not only is this passage a political hot potato today, but this final verse is a very difficult scripture to interpret. Let me tell you what this cannot possibly mean. Verse 15 cannot possibly mean that a woman achieves eternal salvation in Christ by having a baby. That would contradict the whole of the Bible's teaching about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Secondly, this cannot possibly mean that women who have not borne children cannot be saved or are less godly or less valuable. There have been millions of godly women who have never borne children. In the context, I believe that Paul is saying, verse 15, that it's childbearing, not public teaching, that is the peculiar function of women with a glory and a dignity all its own. I might read from a commentary, "This is one of the most difficult verses of the New Testament to interpret. The ambiguous words kept safe through childbirth have given rise to several diverse interpretations. Some have suggested that this means preserved physically through the difficult, dangerous process of childbirth. Others say that they're preserved from insignificance by means of their role in the family. Some say that they're saved through the ultimate childbirth of Jesus Christ the Savior. Or others say that this means being kept from the corruption of society by being at home raising children. The interpretation of verse 15 is then further clouded by the conditional clause at the end of the verse, if they, that is, if the mothers here, continue in faith, love, holiness, propriety, etc. I believe it's this. I believe that a woman will find her greatest satisfaction and meaning in life not in seeking the man's role, but rather in fulfilling God's design for her as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, with all faith, love, holiness, propriety, or self-control there at the end, verse 15. And that is the contribution of women. Women, you make a contribution that men can never make. And I think of what a glorious thing it was that God chose a woman to give birth to the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What great value and importance there is in that. What about women in the church? The title of my message, number one, women, take care in your countenance and your clothing as a Christian woman. Number two, women, know that your inner character is your greatest beauty. I'm simply walking through my outline here. It is your inner person that is your greatest beauty. Number three, make your conduct of service and good works and ministry in the church a confirmation of your professed godliness. Verse number 10. Number four, don't concern yourself with teaching authority. Don't even bother with that. Enjoy the privilege of learning. Number five, recognize that God's purpose for you dates back to His creation of you. Number six, know that God has honored women with the role of childbearing, specifically and most prominently in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am so grateful for women. I'm grateful for my mother. She's a woman. I'm grateful for my wife. She's a woman. I am grateful for the godly women in this place. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for what you do. And you hear me clearly. Although there is difference between men and women, there is no place for a man's suppression of women. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the church of the living God. And as Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, specifically Pastor Timothy, he, I don't believe, suppresses women, but rather affirms women in the church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the clear instruction that you give us in the scriptures. God, I thank you for the order that you have demanded in your church. Father God, I thank you for the important place that you have given women. And God, I thank you for the women of Fourth Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for the care that they take in professing godliness. I thank you for the roles that they have among us. I pray, God, that you would help us to always keep these things in mind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.